Let's turn back to that passage in John, if you will, John chapter 6. Verse 40, particularly the latter part, is what we want to sort of zero in on this morning. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. The I will of resurrection. Let's get a little background to this before we really get into the message. Our Lord had just fed the 5,000, and he had departed with his disciples. Well, actually, he'd gone out to pray alone, and the disciples got in the boat and was going to the other side of the lake. And when the people discovered that neither he or the disciples were there, they got in the boat and went to the other side seeking him. And when they got to the other side, he makes an interesting statement in verse 26. He answered them and said, well, they had asked him a question. They had said, when did you get here? It's interesting as you go through the scriptures to find how many times people ask our Lord the question, a question, and he never answered them. He gave them another answer, entirely different from what they asked. And this is one of those cases. In verse 26, he answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Let me put that into vernacular. The only reason you seek me is for another fish sandwich. That's what has just happened. That's what he's talking about. And how many of us, if we aren't careful, will find ourselves seeking the Lord, not because we want to really fellowship with him, but we want a blessing from him. We want something from him. And we go seeking him, in essence, for another fish sandwich or something physical. Kind of interesting, isn't it? And then he goes into some great teachings here in this book. John, the book of John is just pregnant with truth. And this is one of those cases. In verses 35 through 40 that was read a few moments ago, gives us great insight into some doctrinal truths that summed up in a very simple way. In verse 37, all that the Father gives me, that's divine election. Can't deny it. That's what it is. Will come to me in verse 37. That's human reaction. I will not cast out. That's divine declaration. That's assurance. Those who come to Christ can be assured that he will not cast them out if they come to him in the proper manner. And he says, I should lose nothing in verse 39. That's divine obligation. I don't have to keep myself when I'm redeemed. When I come to the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of God through the Holy Spirit, I am kept by him. And that's great security to us, isn't it? We don't have to run around arguing that once saved, always saved, or the security of the believer. If I come to the Lord Jesus Christ and I understand that I'm a child of God, that he's redeemed me, he's drawn me to himself, he's made me a child of the King, I don't have to worry about it because he's going to care for me. He's going to provide for me. He's going to keep me. And that's what he's saying in this passage. Everyone who sees the Son, that's divine revelation. Let me ask you a question. Have you seen the Son? I mean really seen the Son and all of his glory and all of his beauty through the eyes of faith, as he is declared in the Scriptures. That vision is what creates faith in your heart to trust him. And as he begins to expand that knowledge and that revelation to you as a child of God, your faith will grow in the same proportion. You'll hear me say this in message after message. Your faith at any given time is never any greater than your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you want more faith, you don't sit down and grunt and strain and groan and try to produce faith. Faith doesn't come that way. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In other words, faith comes by your expansion of the knowledge of Him. That's the only way you get it. Here he's talking about he that seeth the Son. Everyone who sees the Son. Everyone who believes, verse 40, this is human persuasion. I believe because I see something that has persuaded me to believe. I see the glory of Christ. I see in Him all that I need, all that's necessary for me to be redeemed. I see it in Him. And therefore, I'm persuaded to close with Him. I'm persuaded to trust Him and obey Him. And then in verse 40, has everlasting life. That's glorious consummation, isn't it? Now he comes with that thing in verse 40. This is where we are in the bottom of the page. If this is true of you, what he's just said in verse 35 is where we are. If that's true of you, then I'll raise you up in the last day. That's what Jesus is saying to these people. Now these were not necessarily believers. There may have been some in the crowd, but he's talking to the people. He says, if you come, if you recognize who I am, and the Father's given you the ability to come, and He's revealed myself to you, or I've revealed myself to you, and you come based on that, I'll raise you up in the last day. One of the greatest privileges, and at the same time it can be one of the greatest sadnesses that a pastor can go through, a preacher can go through, is to go to the graveside of a person who's we have evidence that they're redeemed. And we can comfort the family with the idea that they're not going to remain there. Someday they're going to come forth from the grave. Someday they're going to be resurrected like our Lord's resurrection. But if that's not true of the person, if they're not, we don't have any evidence of their salvation, we can't make that promise to the family. The only thing we can say is they're in the hands of the Lord. Right? And that's not very encouraging sometimes. Every pastor has struggled with that issue. So I want us to look at this passage this morning, and we'll probably spend a lot of time in 1 Corinthians 15, and I encourage you to sort of open your Bible there too as well. Our resurrection is a subject that it was all through the preaching of the apostles. If you go to the book of Acts, it's saturated with the resurrection, bodily resurrection of believers. It was one of the great themes that they had in the book of Acts. So the early church concentrated on the resurrection. And one of the reasons they did that, as we'll see, is that they were going through some very difficult times. They were being persecuted. And what greater encouragement could there be, if you stop and think about it, than to say, well, if this world kills me physically, I've got something better to look forward to. And by the way, that's what really got the Apostle Paul going in the right direction all the time. As he was looking forward. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And that's what Paul was looking for all the way through his difficult life as a preacher, as a minister of the gospel. He was looking beyond this life to the resurrection when he would be with the Lord. And all of this suffering and pain that he was enduring would be over. It would be forgotten about quite literally. So they had this in the book of Acts. It was very important to them. And it caused great controversy as well. Because there were many people who did not believe in the bodily resurrection. The Sadducees didn't believe in the bodily resurrection. Someone said that's the reason they were sad, you see. They didn't believe in it. But let me give you four things to think about this morning on the resurrection. It may be encouraging to us. The first one is this. The resurrection is a creed for the saints all the way through Scripture. It's a creed for us today. Now, we've gone through this thing, particularly we Southern Baptists, in the last several years, and there are those who are liberals argued, well, we're not creedal. You know what the word creed literally means? It means I believe. That's the simplest way of putting it, I believe. You say, I'm not creedal. Well, you can be an ignoramus if you want to, but I believe some things, don't you? So I'm creedal, and I believe in the resurrection of Christ. And I believe in the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of the saints. Josh just read to you the passage in 1 Corinthians which says if Christ is not raised, then we don't have any hope. If Christ is not raised from the dead, we don't have any message, and our witness is a lie. And we are still in our sins because we don't have any hope. See how important the resurrection becomes? And I think we preach too little on it. And I think we think about it too little. Actually, I think we should think more about the resurrection. It probably would give us a lot of encouragement if we did. Abraham believed in the resurrection. It says in the book of Hebrews, rather, chapter 11, verse 19, when he talks about offering up Isaac, he believed that if he killed Isaac, God could raise him from the dead to fulfill his promise. Here's what it says. He considered that God is able to raise people from the dead, from which he also received him, that is Isaac, back as a type. Isaac is a type of the resurrection that God's going to provide. He's going to bring forth those from the grave. Daniel believed in the resurrection. Many of those, I'm quoting here from Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, many of those who slept in the dust of the ground will awake, or sleep in the dust of the ground, will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. So he believed it, didn't he? So to say this is a new doctrine, as some have argued, just flat out not true. It's all through the Scriptures in the Old Testament as well. Socrates, the great renowned Greek philosopher who lived 400 years before Christ, drank hemlock and died, of course, and on his deathbed, someone asked him this question. Ask him if will we live again? Or if we die, will we live again? And the philosopher could only reply, I hope so, but no man knows. Do you know? Do you look forward to the resurrection? Is that something that's creedal for you? That's your creed? Yeah, I believe in the resurrection. Well, he should have asked Job that question, shouldn't he? Job has said, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last I will stand on this earth. He will stand on this earth ever after my skin, even after my skin is destroyed. Yet for my flesh I shall see God, whom myself will behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. What's Job say? I know Christ is going to come back. I know someday I'm going to see him face to face. Even though I die now, I'm going to see him. Do you believe that? Or do you believe when you die, that's the end of it? That's not very encouraging, is it? Not very encouraging at all. So it's creedal to us. It's something we believe. Let me give you the second thing. The resurrection is the climax of an earthly life. One of the great comforts or promises or encouragements that we have to face is when we face trials in this life, as I've already said, is when we die, we're going to be resurrected. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 with me now. We'll look at some passages in this chapter. Verse 42. Listen to what he says. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an incorruptible body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So what's he saying here? Just look at what he says about this. He says, our body is going to be planted in the ground if we die. It's sown a perishable body, it's going to be raised an imperishable body. It's going to die, it's going to rot in the grave. Your physical body is going to rot. The worms are going to be crawling through your eye holes. All of that stuff. That's pretty graphic, but that's what I want you to see. You're going to rot. But there's going to be a new body. And it's not going to be perishable. It's not going to go away. It's going to be eternal. It'll never change. It'll just be glorious. Right? The second thing he says, it is sown in dishonor and it's raised in glory. We really don't know what a glorified body looks like because we've never seen one. We've never comprehended one. When Jesus came to the disciples after his resurrection, there was something changed about him. And when he talked about himself, he talked about flesh and bone. What was absent? Blood. Why? The life's in the blood. When I'm in glory, I don't need that. I'm going to be flesh and bone. I'm not going to be blood because He is my life. And He'll be my sustainer. He'll be that which gives me life and forever sustain me. It is sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it's raised in power. We don't understand that either. I have no clue of what the power of a glorified body is and what it looks like and how it can function. Do you? Have no idea. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. I'm not sure what a spiritual body is. I've never seen a spiritual body, and neither have you. But it's a body of some kind, but it's a spiritual body. It can, as Jesus' body, when he was resurrected from the dead, could go through doors. Amazing, isn't it, when you stop and think about it? Nothing to hold it in place. It is, whatever that means. If there's a natural body, there's also that spiritual body. This is what he says in verse 44. So if you believe that you have a physical body, you have to believe, according to Scripture, that there's a spiritual body too. Now, I don't have it yet, neither do you. But John tells us that when we see him as he is, then we'll be made like he is. And that's not only the spiritual realm. I'm going to be like him morally, I'm going to be like him physically, and whatever that means, and his spiritual makeup of his body. Now, that's the climax of life. It's our creed. Number three, the resurrection is the conquest of death. Again, we can stand at a graveside. This is not the end. Every one of you here, if the Lord doesn't return first, is going to die. Your body is going to be planted in the ground. And it's going to rot in the ground. But there's coming a day when every body will be resurrected. Some of them will be resurrected in glory. Some will be resurrected to go to eternal punishment. But every body is going to be resurrected. And you will be recognizable. People say, well, will I know people when I get to heaven? What do you think, you'll know less there than you do here? I don't think so. Paul says in Corinthians, we'll know as we are known. Well, now, how well are you known by him? Well, I'm going to know a whole lot more than I know now, aren't you? So I'll recognize people. Absolutely, we'll recognize each other. Now, we won't recognize them probably in the sense we do now, in that they're our husband or wife or our daughter or mother or whatever, but we'll recognize them as a person. There's no marriage or giving in marriage in heaven, so that'll be gone. But I'll know you. Now, you who have loved ones that's gone before you, that's encouraging, isn't it? I'm going to know them. They're in glory. I've got two children there. I'm going to know them. I'm not going to know them in the same capacity I know them here, but I'm going to know them. That's something to look forward to. Encouraging. Vance Havner used to say that every one of mine and Ken folks that dies, there's a kind of a wall between me and heaven, but every one of them that dies, that wall gets a little thinner, a little bit thinner, a little bit thinner. He's right. He's right. How many of you here, if you were honest with yourself, are scared to die? Scared to die. Why? Are you not sure of your salvation? Are you not sure about what your relationship is to Christ? That's the only reason why you should be fearful. What did Paul say? I have a desire to depart and be with him. Do you have a desire to depart and be with him? See, that's not fear. That's not fear. He was looking forward to that. He wanted that because he knew life was going to be totally different than what it is here. And he was looking for it. So it's a creed. It's a climax to our life. It's conquest over death. Look at verses 25 through 27 of 1 Corinthians 15. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be abolished is what? Death. We just sung about it. Death is dead. That's a good phrase, isn't it? For he has put all things subjected under his feet. But when he says all things are put under subjection, it is evident that he is expected who put all things under his feet. He's saying that the very important thing to me, the only important things to me, is all of this is going to be done away with. Everything's going to be under his feet. You say, well, isn't Jesus reigning now? Oh, yeah, he's reigning now, but in a little bit different capacity than what it's going to be then. It's going to be absolute over everything. And we're going to see him not as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We're going to see him as God, one person. And everything then is under his feet, totally. We don't see that separation there. There's a lot more to be said on this. The greatest argument for the resurrection of your body and my body is the resurrection of Christ. He says, because I live, you shall live also. It says in Romans chapter 6, we died with Christ, we're raised with Christ in newness of life. That's the spiritual resurrection. But the spiritual resurrection is a picture of what the physical resurrection is going to be. We're going to be resurrected. We're going to spend eternity someplace, somewhere. Now just look at all of these passages that he talks about here. He says we're going to be put in the grave. Now look at verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. There's that flesh and blood's not going to be there. The flesh is, the blood's not. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised imperishable or incorruptible. And we, watch this, we will be changed. There's that spiritual body. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and the mortal shall put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all of this is a beautiful picture of our that death, burial, and resurrection in Christ. But watch this. Verse 58. This is important now. Therefore, if this is your creed, if this is your belief, if this is what you really are holding on to, looking forward to, and are convinced is going to happen to you because of your relationship to Christ, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. What keeps you going? During the difficulties, disappointments, fears, anxieties, whatever it is in this life, what keeps you moving? What keeps you going? What keeps you doing what you're supposed to do? Therefore, because that I believe of the resurrection, I'm looking forward to that. Therefore, I'm going to be steadfast in the truth, immovable. Not moved about. Nobody's going to convince me differently. Are they you? Are they you? Can you say what D.L. Moody once said? He said, someday you're going to read in the newspaper that D.L. Moody died. Don't you believe a word of it. He said, I'm just changing, going to a higher place. He said, I was physically born in 1837. I was born in the spirit in 1856. But that which is born of the flesh is going to rot. But that which is born of the spirit is going to be eternal. Don't you believe it? Someday you're going to die. And is your testimony great enough in this life that someone can say, don't you believe they're dead? They're not dead. They just gone on to be with Christ in glory. And someday that body's going to come forth from the grave. That spirit's going to reunite with that body. It's going to come forth a glorified body. Can you say that? Is that real to you? Is that something that you look forward to, being delivered from all the pain and the sufferings of this world? That's our creed. That's our belief. That's what we stand on. That's what keeps us going. That's what encourages us. And that's why we can stand beside a graveside of a believer and encourage the family. Yeah, they're not gone. I'm going to see my daughter again. I'm going to see my son again. I'm going to see my father and my mother again. I'm going to see my sister again. All is going to be in glory. Why? Because they died in the Lord. And they're with Him now. And that body is going to be resurrected someday, and I'll get to see it. And fellowship for eternity with them. Does that ring your bell? Does that encourage you? It's our creed. It's our climax to an earthly life. It's our conquest over death. It's our consummation of salvation. That's when it's finished. We have been saved. We're being saved. We're going to be saved. I have been justified. I'm being sanctified. I'm going to be glorified. And that's when it's finished. When I'm made like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the full consummation. When I come forth from that grave, if I'm still living when He comes and I see Him, the Scripture says we'll be changed in a twinkling of an eye. That there's going to be change. And we're going to be made like He is. One poet wrote this: "The stars shine over the earth. The stars shine over the sea. The stars look up to the Almighty God. The stars look down on me. The stars may live for a million years, a million years and a day. But God and I will live and love when the stars have passed away." I'm going to live forever. And I'm going to live forever with Him. Is that your testimony? The only person who can say that is someone who's come to Christ in faith and trust and commitment. And is living that kind of life. Father, thank You for this great promise to us. That through all the difficulties and the problems we face in this life are only temporal. As the Apostle Paul writes, we can't even compare the sufferings of this life with the glory in the next. Help us to see this truth, to rely upon it, to bask in it, to look forward to it. We may depart this world in pain, but we will rise from our grave with a glorified body. No more pain, no more suffering, no more anxieties. Just eternally living with You and fellowshipping with You and all of the saints that's gone before us and will come after us. Help us to see that, enjoy it, and rejoice in it. For Christ's sake, amen.